All right, thank you for that. Let's take our Bibles and go to Galatians chapter number 5 is where we'll find our text this morning, the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. And the title of the lesson today is Serve One Another. Serve One Another. And we are, of course, dealing with this series on one another. And there's several instances in our New Testament in which we find that phrase, one another. And of course, we're talking about the community that is the church, that is the body of Christ, and the responsibilities that we have to one another. And so we find here in this fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, this concept of serving one another. Let's look in verse number 13, if you would. We're really going to look at all of these verses, one all the way down through verse number 13. But for the sake of time, we'll just read the 13th verse as our text. The Bible says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." During the American Revolution, a war that probably most of us are familiar with, a group of soldiers was repairing the defenses that had been torn down, and they weren't getting any help from their screaming leader. And a nearby rider on a horse happened upon them. He was wearing civilian clothes. He kind of called out to the officer, and he asked why he would not help. And the officer shot back with this response, "Sir, I am a corporal." The stranger apologized. He dismounted from his horse and proceeded to help the exhausted soldiers. Finally finishing the job, he turned to the corporal and said, "Corporal, the next time you have a job like this and do not have enough men to do it, go to your commander in chief and I will come and help you again." Now, that man was a man by the name of George Washington, who most of us are familiar with. And I'm afraid there are many times in life, and sadly, even in the Christian life, in which many of us have sort of that attitude of that corporal, there's other people that can do that job. There are other people that should be taking care of that responsibility. And really, freedom and liberty is not our license to serve self, but rather it is an opportunity that God gives us to serve others. Now, Christian freedom is really a wonderful gift of God's grace. And here's what it does. It liberates us. It liberates us so that we can do what God has called us to do. So instead of having to be in bondage to sin and wickedness, which would keep us from serving in the way that we ought to, Christian liberty is the idea that Christ frees us from those things so that we can do and we can live and be the Christian life in the way that God designed it to be lived, in the way that God designed it to be done. Many Christians, however, misunderstand the gift of liberty or of freedom. They're like an eager 16-year-old who has their new driver's license, and they forget that, you know, being behind the wheel of a car comes with great responsibility. Right? I have often thought to myself, and I say this, you know, very, very carefully and very respectfully, but I've often thought that if every teenage driver could get into a minor fender bender, it would be so helpful to them to realize how traumatic that can be and to realize what a responsibility it is to be behind the wheel of a car, if they could learn that lesson without having to deal with too much trouble. But many times Christians are the same way. They take their Christian liberty and they abuse it. They don't realize that it comes with great responsibility. So I want us to walk through this fifth chapter together, and I want us to pick out some things here that hopefully will be helpful to us. Notice number one, we see the stand of liberty found here in verse number one. The Bible says it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, I got to be honest with you. We live in a world that looks at marriage, okay, as the old ball and chain, right? You've heard that said. It's this joke that is passed around. Oh, the old ball and chain. And while in some respects, when you get married, you do lose a certain amount of freedom, right? You do, and you give that away. You give that liberty away, and you do so, at least on your wedding day, you do so very happily, right? I mean, if you're not doing it happily, then you probably need to back out, all right? I know the cake's been purchased, the caterer has been, but back out, because, you know, the worst mistake you can make is to marry someone and then realize that was a mistake, and that's a problem. But even though you and I, listen, even though we maybe have lost some form of liberty or of freedom, isn't married life so much better than the single life? I expected a few more amens than that. Come on, guys. I expected somebody waving a hanky. For the good of your marriage, your wife is sitting next to you. Hello, all right. Thank you, Brother Terry. He's on the ball over there. That's good. All right, man. I appreciate that. Honestly, by the way, my experience with marriage is the same thing that you've heard over and over again, and that it does improve. It gets better. Now that's been my experience, and I'm thankful for that. I am happier today, 19 years in, than I was, 19 years ago when I didn't have a clue. I was the worst husband you can imagine. I was a kid, 21 years old. I didn't know what I was doing, and I had a lot to learn, and I still have a lot to learn. But I'm just simply saying that this idea of liberty, some would look at it and say, well, how is there liberty in the Christian life? You're not allowed to do this. You can't do that. You're not supposed to go here. You're not supposed to say that. You're not supposed to listen to that. Where's the liberty here? And I just want you to know something, that there is liberty in the Christian life. And this liberty is an interesting one, because we become servants to Christ. We give something away. All right. We're going to kind of talk about this in the Sunday morning service. We give something away. All right. And yet God gives us so much in return. So we see here, he says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Now, what's the context here? Well, you have some Judaizers who are believers in Christ, but they're having a hard time disconnecting the Jewish traditions from their lives. And they were teaching that Christ was not enough for salvation, and that believers still had to keep the Jewish law in order to please God and keep their salvation. So that's kind of what the context here is, and Paul is dealing with that. Paul's focus is on teaching the Galatian believers that they were not to seek righteousness through the Old Testament law. And we see that in a couple of instances. Look and hold your place there in Galatians 5 and go to Galatians 2. And look what he says in verse number 21. He says in Galatians 2:21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now listen, when you and I add works to salvation, all right? And by the way, I think sometimes we don't believe that, but sometimes we live like we do. We look at someone and we say, well, because they're not doing that, well, they must not be saved. Now, I do understand that the Bible does say that by their fruits you shall know them. But I'm just simply saying that just because somebody doesn't quite live or do everything just the way you do it does not necessarily mean that they're lost. All right. And if we get caught up in that trap and we start judging everybody, well, they must not be saved because they did this, or they were involved in that, or they were, they had this going on. Well, that leads us in a difficult spot, because essentially what we're saying is, well, righteousness comes by the law. And if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So one of the things that he was dealing with here is he's dealing with this idea of circumcision. And there were lots of people saying, well, listen, in order to really be saved, you also have to be circumcised. And Paul was saying, come on, it's either salvation is by grace through faith alone, it's in Jesus Christ alone, or it's not. It's one or the other. It can't be, well, this guy is saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, but this guy, because he wasn't circumcised when he got saved, he had to get circumcised in order to be saved. That's ridiculous. It's silly. Look in Galatians chapter number 3. Look in verse number 24. Look what the Bible says there. It says, which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one, I'm in chapter 4. I'm sorry. Look in chapter 3, verse number 24. It says this, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So in other words, Paul states this. He says the law was like your principal at school. By the way, you do understand that Paul talks about the idea of not really knowing something was wrong, and then being alerted to the fact that it was wrong, and then all of a sudden that makes him want to do it even more. You know what I'm talking about, right? We all have that within us. It's like, I know I'm not supposed to do this, and because I know I'm not supposed to, now I really want to do it. It's like a child who, is walking towards something. They're innocent, they're young, whatever. They don't realize that there's danger there, or that mommy doesn't want them to touch it. And so mommy says, don't touch that. What does that make them want to do? Touch it. You know, we're better off saying nothing, you know. We were in an antique store the other day, and we were traveling home from our vacation, and so I have four children. Our oldest is 15, our youngest is 6. And so we walked in the store, and there was actually a sign on the door, and it said, "Children must not be unattended." And so I'm like, you know, they're watching us, you know, like hawks, right? And so I'm constantly saying, "Toby, get over here. Stand right here. Stand by me." And I would say, and he would look at something, and something, you know. And of course, all of the cool things that are like really expensive and really breakable are on eye level for a 6-year-old, you know. And so he would look at something. I said, "Get away from there. Don't touch it." And he just can't help himself, you know. And he'll do like one of these things, you know, like he'll. And I'm like, "What is wrong with you, man? Don't go anywhere near that," you know. But that's human nature, right? So Paul says the law was the schoolmaster. The law could not save anyone. The law couldn't save anyone. What was the purpose of the law then? The purpose of the law was to show us how much of a mess we are. The purpose of the law was to reveal to us, "Hey, you got problems." Jesus came and Jesus died on a cross to save us. Listen, the law is not the way that you get saved. The law is, there's nothing you can do to save yourself. The law is given so that you would recognize and understand that you've got problems. Christ is the only Savior. And so we see here that the Old Testament law was not given as a means to salvation, but rather was meant to serve as an educator. All right. It educates us that we have a sin problem, and it points us to Jesus Christ. Now, we see here he says to stand fast. The word stand fast, it means to persist or to persevere. So we're to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Now, what are some things that you and I need to stand fast in? All right. Well, we need to stand fast, number one, in our position in Christ. We see that in verse number one. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The word liberty, it means freedom from bondage and slavery. And when you and I receive Christ by faith, we discovered a new standing in Him. We're no longer under the yoke of the law, but we have been set at liberty, according to this passage and others like it. And so Paul is exhorting them not to be pulled back into the bondage of the law by the Judaizers. Because again, we have this position in Christ. In other words, Christ fulfilled all of the law. And you and I have a position in Him. We don't have to go back to those things. We don't have to we don't have to keep every aspect of the law. We have been freed, all right, from the judgment of the law. We are no longer under condemnation. And so he says, recognize that you have a position in Christ. And notice, secondly, we discover a position in grace. Look in verses 2-4. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Now, understand that to fall from grace is to make grace of no effect. I don't think that what he's teaching here, he's not saying that the Galatian Christians had fallen from grace and that they had lost their salvation. But rather, he is saying that they had fallen away from their trust in grace because they were now trusting in the law. You know, on the day you got saved, you know, you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, placed all of your faith and trust in Him, and in that moment, and you were born again. But sometimes it's easy, isn't it? As we live a little bit longer and we discover a few more things, and we begin to look at our lives and we begin to see, wow, I'm a pretty good person. I go to church every Sunday. I carry the right Bible. I read my Bible every day. I spent this much time with the Lord every single day. And there are times in which we begin to look at those things as kind of the barometer of our spiritual life. Well, I'm a good Christian because I do this, 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 and this. But listen, you were a good Christian the day you got saved. All right. Our position in grace, to fall from grace again is to cease to trust in the grace of God and begin to trust in the works of the law and the things that we do. And so understand, again, there is no hybrid salvation. It is either grace or it is works. It is either all of Christ or all of the law. And we've already established that the law cannot save anyone. So notice there's the position in Christ. There's a position in grace. Number two. But notice thirdly, there's a position of hope. Look in verses 5 and 6. "For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You know, God speaks one language, right? It's the language of faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And so understand that it's all about faith. He says it's not about circumcision. It's not about uncircumcision. It's about faith. And those that have faith, listen, we have hope, don't we? We have hope that we're going to see a better day than the day that we're living. And this day can be a difficult day for sure. And so we have this hope. Notice secondly, we see not only the stand of liberty, but notice secondly, the subversion of liberty, the subversion of liberty. We see that in verses 7 and 8. He says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. So we see the subversion of liberty. Now, when there's powerful truth that is given, right, through preaching and through teaching, Satan will always, always come along and devise ways to undermine it, right? So in other words, when you and I are given truth, it's the job of the Holy Spirit to give truth and to apply that truth to your life. And because the devil is the enemy, his job is to come in and to try to steal that truth away, or to try to manipulate it, or to take it and distort it or twist it. And he does that every time. It amazes me how sometimes we fall so easily a prey to his devices when we know this is what he's going to do, right? I sometimes wonder why we struggle so much in this area. So notice that Satan attacks the truth of our liberty in two ways, all right? And I want us to discover them. The first way, letter A, is through legalism, all right? Through legalism. So he takes the liberty that we have and he distorts it through this idea of legalism. Now, say, well, what exactly is legalism? Well, I think it can be defined in two ways. The first way that it can be defined is by adding self-effort to faith in Christ for salvation. Right. So, in other words, legalism can be someone who believes that they can be saved by the things that they do. All right. So I was really, really kind to my neighbor, or I gave a lot of money last year to my church or to some other charitable cause. I read my Bible every day this week, and I'm trusting in those things to be saved. I was baptized. I took communion. You name the work. All right. So that's one form of legalism. There's a second form of legalism, and that is emphasizing rules more than relationship with Christ. In other words, the idea of keeping the rules, all right, and dotting every I, crossing every T, making sure that I'm doing everything just right. And that's the emphasis. Not necessarily to be saved in their own individual life. In other words, they're not necessarily trusting those things. But there's an idea that these things are giving me a better standing before God. And these things, I'm doing all of these things, and these things make me a better Christian than you. And I just got to tell you that it is possible to keep all of the rules and yet be totally carnal in your heart. It is possible. It is possible to dress right, to walk right, to go to the right church, to read the right Bible, even to stand and to preach and to teach God's word. And yet and do all of us have the right haircut and, you know, the right look, all of these things, and still be far away from the Lord. The Bible, God says this, I believe it's in the book of Isaiah. He said, these people, they draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And I just got to be honest with you that we have to guard against that. Now, the danger of legalistic living is that we play the part on the outside, but we do not truly love the Lord with all of our hearts. And doing good works or even applying biblical guidelines in one's life is not legalism. All right. That is Christian living. Legalism is emphasizing our works and glorifying in them over the person that we worship, who is Jesus Christ. So we've got to guard against that. And I realize that there are times in which people might look at us and they might accuse us of legalism and it not be true. But are there times that they would look at us and accuse us of legalism and it would be true? Yeah, I am emphasizing these things and I'm demanding these things out of others in which maybe God has not brought them to that particular level just yet. Can I say that according to the Bible, legalism has two negative effects. We see them in these verses. Verse number 7, we see that it hinders our spiritual walk. He says, who did hinder you? To hinder something is to change the course of a ship or to cut in on. All right. So a ship is traveling one direction and that ship gets hindered. And so they've got to adjust their course or to cut in on someone. There's another aspect here. Not only hinders our spiritual walk, but it can hurt our spiritual walk. He says, "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." In other words, the persuasion of adding works to faith is not of Christ. God didn't come up with that. Our Christian life is not simply about following a list of rules which will take our focus off of Christ. Let's go back to marriage. Obviously there are rules in the marriage relationship, right? We understand that. And you say, who sets those rules? Well, I just think that they're just natural things that are found in the context of marriage. But I don't walk around and I don't complain about having to follow the rules of my marriage. Right. In other words, somebody says, "Hey, let's get together tonight." I'm like, "I can't." "Why?" "My wife. She wants me to come home and have dinner with the family tonight." Well, we don't do that, do we? No. I mean, I'm sitting here going, "I can't wait to get home. I'd rather be there than anywhere else." You know, I mean, this is what I love. This is what I'm passionate about. This is a joy to me in my life. And yet sometimes I'm afraid as Christians, all right, it's like, "Well, hey, we're going to do this." "Well, I can't." "Why?" "Because I'm a Christian. And because I go to this church and there's some standards here in this church and I just can't do it." Well, you have that attitude for long and you're going to be walking away from everything, right? You're going to abandon everything. You have that attitude towards your wife. That marriage is not going to last very long. And so we understand here that the subversion of liberty is something that we've got to be on guard against. Notice there's a second aspect. We see that through legalism, but also notice through license. So Satan, he tries to destroy the liberty that we have in Christ also through license. A Christian who abuses his liberty in Christ thinks he is free to return to his sinful ways. And Paul reminds the Galatian believers that they have been called into liberty. "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Verse number 13. And so in other words, we sit here and say, you mean I have liberty? You mean I'm free in Christ? I can do anything that I want to do. And they perhaps would run right back into their sinful lifestyle. The person who does that has been deceived by Satan. The word occasion means a starting point, an opportunity, a base of operations. And so when he says, "Use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh," he says, don't use your liberty for a starting point to start feeding your flesh again and pleasing your flesh. Don't let that become the base of operations. Why are you involved in this activity? "Because I'm free in Christ." He says that's wrong. And that is living a lifestyle of license. Can I tell you that obeying God's commandments, that they do not earn our salvation. However, they are still very important. And they prove our love for the Lord. Jesus said as much, right? In John 14. He says, "If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments." All right. So, again, going back to marriage. You know, if you love your husband, if you love your wife, I ought to want to please her. I ought to want to serve her. I ought to want to do things that are pleasing in her sight. All right. So the lifestyle of license is not a biblical lifestyle, but a leaning to the flesh. And we've got to be careful about that. And so here's the old adage that was given, and I'm sure you've heard of it. It said there's a ditch on both sides of the road, right? There's a ditch on the right-hand side. There's a ditch on the left-hand side. What is our job as drivers is to stay on the road, right? And so in the Christian life, I want you to know something. When it comes to your Christian liberty, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. You could fall into the ditch of legalism, in which you're emphasizing how holy and how righteous you are, or you could fall into the ditch of license, in which, you know, you're sitting here saying, "I'm free in Christ, I can do whatever I want to do." I think the goal is to find, you know, and sometimes we use the term balance, and I'm okay with that term, but I think a better term is just being biblically minded and just being in the Word of God and being pleasing to Christ, because balance sometimes looks different, like different things to different people. And so let's live our lives according to the Bible. Lastly, and we'll finish here this morning, notice the service of liberty found in verse number 13. He says again, "For brethren, you've been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Notice that as Christians, the freedom we enjoy in Christ is not freedom to sin or freedom for self, but is a freedom or an opportunity for us to serve. Notice letter A there. It is a service of love. He says here, by love serve one another. So it's a service of love. You know, Christ's sacrificial death for us should spur us to consider what we can do for Him instead of what we can do for ourselves. Now, the origin, listen, of what you do is more important than what you actually do. That's a key thought. In other words, the motives, all right, behind what you're doing. See, some people are serving just because they want to be seen of men. Well, that motive overrides the good that they're doing. Others are serving because they love the Lord. And that motive also overrides, but in a positive way. So it is a service of love. We serve because we are motivated by God's love, not out of the fear of violating a law. In other words, I'm not serving because I'm afraid if I don't, the law is going to hammer me. But I'm serving because I love the Lord and I want to please Him. So it's a service of love. Notice letter B. It is a service of others. It is a service of others. George Grant made this statement. He said, for centuries, Christians have been the primary agents of charity and compassion in Western culture. From the first century forward to the founding of the American colonies, Christians took the lead in caring for the hungry, the dispossessed, and the afflicted. This was, in fact, the hallmark of authentic Christianity. Boy, that's convicting, isn't it? That in other words, people knew believers. They knew that they were saved because they were such giving, serving people. And when there was some type of a calamity or some type of a problem, the church would rally around individuals. The church would give up what they were doing so that they could be a blessing. You see that in Acts, don't you? I mean, we find that they would begin to sell off their goods so that they could take care of the poor believers in the church. And the Bible says that they had all things common and that they would be a blessing to one another. And so we see here that it is a service of others. When Christians truly understand their freedom in Christ and they use it to serve others, they can bring the people in their community to the Lord and help them find freedom in Him too. Now, this last Friday, we had this Fall Fest. And I think as a church, we've got to be careful that we don't become just a big event outreach minded. All right. In other words, I think we never need to lose sight of the fact that we are still called and commanded to go house to house and to preach the gospel to everyone. But I think we can also use some of these events. And we had over 1,000 people here on our property on Friday evening enjoying games and eating hot dogs and jumping on inflatables. I had a little boy say to me, he had seen the thing and he's in the registration line. He said, "Where's the air toys?" And I thought that was the cutest thing. He's talking about the inflatables that are filled with air. You know, he says, "Where's the air toys at?" You know, but why do we do something like that? Why do we make something like that available? Well, I mean, let's just be honest. You try to take your family to some nice event and not spend, you know, 60, 70, 80 bucks. You know, it's almost impossible. And so if we could do something like this and serve our community this way, boy, does that give us opportunities? We had folks that were sharing their faith through a special gift that was being given out. And we had the gospel that was being presented. Perhaps we'll maybe even have guests in church today as a result of that event. By them watching Christians and believers as they serve, we have opportunity to reach them with the gospel. Let me give you just real quick 5 ways you can serve others. You just write them down. You can look at them at later time. Number one, restore them, Galatians 6:1. Number two, you can serve others through bearing burdens. Number three, through prayer. Number four, by giving. And then number five, by visiting. And these are 5 ways that you and I can serve others. And I hope that we'll take these things to heart and give them some consideration. Let's pray together, and then we will be dismissed to the main auditorium for our main service. Let's pray.